Genesis 48:8 through 16. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And then continuing in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then in verses 9 through 11. "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." This is the word of the Lord.
Congregation, our gospel reading this morning is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, it is my joy again this morning to speak to you in the name of our God from the Word of God. Join with me in prayer for this time together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this ordinance that you have appointed in your church to communicate to us the benefits of redemption, working in us faith and repentance by this means of grace, by the preaching of God's word. And Lord, it is your desire that those who have your word speak it faithfully. Help your servant this morning to speak faithfully the glorious and wonderful truths contained here that you have taught him. And it is your desire that those who hear your word would hear it and would receive it meekly in their hearts, and would bring forth fruit in their lives. So give blessing to the hearing of the word today, that your name might be praised and honored and glorified, and that Jesus Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, and we would be more and more conformed into his image. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I remind you, beloved, last week in the Gospel, Jesus taught us that what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And we were taught through that God is the author of marriage, and that God intended marriage from the beginning, from Genesis, to be lifelong, and that it is man and the hardening of man's heart and creating his own idols or in committing idolatrous spiritual adultery against God, that then he would divorce and separate what God joined together. And so the danger of that, as Jesus taught, which seemed to strike his disciples too in the house, and that's where we pick up this morning, is Jesus is very clear. If you divorce unjustly, if you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do repentant adulterers inherit? Yes. But not hard-hearted men who will put away for no fault the wife or the husband of their youth. They shall not if they live impenitently. So the Lord is speaking a word to us to heed last week for our good, as he speaks another word to us this morning again for our good, because that is the office of our good Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the prophet, to speak good and truth to us for our good and for our salvation. Now, verses 13 through 16 here, the main teaching that we are looking at from this passage is centered there in verses 14 and 15. And what Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples then, teaching his disciples here this morning, is that the kingdom of God belongs to the children, the covenant children. The kingdom of God belongs to the children and to the childlike. You can just lodge that in your brain. That is the teaching this morning, that the kingdom of God belongs to the children and it belongs to the childlike. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Also, a word of disclaimer. I intend to do all this in one sermon. But if I can't, we will then do the first part focusing on the children and what that means, because I do intend to amplify that and speak about the privileges of the children in the church and what that means for them and what that means for the parents, what that means for the church. So if I can't get through it all, then we'll come back next week and we'll consider what it is to live like a child and to receive God's kingdom like a child, because it is worthy of its own sermon in itself. Because if you do not receive it like a child, you will not enter in. And I want you all to enter in. So I want you all to know what it is to live like a child. So we will see if we can get through it all. If not, we will get through the first part. The kingdom of God belongs to covenant children and to the childlike. In verse 13, we'll start here. We see that they, and it's not explicitly stated, but it's implied and I think understood. We're speaking about the parents of these children. So the parents of these children were bringing children. Now, I know older translations will translate this as little children, and that's fine. Luke will even use a word in his account of this, brephos, which it just means infant or a newborn. But in Mark's gospel here, this word, this Greek word for children or child, has already been used to refer to a little girl of 12 years of age that Jesus raised from the dead. So I think maybe the best thing to see here, but all this, the context does say Jesus took him in his arms, but I think Jesus could pick a 12-year-old up. So what I'm trying to say is, let's not so narrowly limit this word just to mean infants or little children, but I think the ESV does well. Speaking of children, because anybody would readily agree that a 12-year-old is still a child. So let us see 12 and under, envisioned by this word of coming to Jesus and parents bringing these children, whether they be newborns or 12-year-olds, to Jesus. But I said to you that the kingdom of God belongs to these covenant children. And what I mean by that is, these are believing parents. We've been going through the gospel now for a while. You're aware not everybody likes Jesus and likes the message that the kingdom of God has come with him. And many people ignore him or oppose him. But here you have parents coming to him. Parents who recognize that the hand of God is upon this man. That the Spirit of God is upon this man. And that the mighty deeds he is doing is testimony that God is with Jesus Christ. And of course, as we know, the gospel is so that in a very special way, he's with Jesus Christ as the Son of God and anointed by the Spirit. But these parents are bringing their children to Jesus because they see the grace that rests upon him. And they want their children to have a part and share in that and the blessings of God's Spirit. And of course, we'll just jump to verse 16 so I don't forget to say it. But the blessings that they're coming and bringing about is the blessings that they want from Jesus and the blessings that he gives to them is the blessings of the new covenant in his blood that he's about to make in a few months. That's the blessings that the Messiah has to give. That's the blessing signed and sealed to us every week in the Lord's Supper. That our sins are forgiven by God's mercy. That God is our God forever. That we shall know him and have his law written upon our hearts. Forgiveness and eternal life. That is the blessings of the new covenant that Jesus has to bestow upon whomever he will. For he is Christ and he is God and it is his gift to give. So these parents in faith, believing parents, come to Jesus and bring his children or their children so he could touch them. And as verse 16 makes clear, ultimately to lay his hands upon them, to bless them, like we read about in Genesis 48. How it is the patriarchs or the family head or at that time the covenant head and heir of the promises to lay his hands upon the youth to bless them. Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, beloved. Did you know that? That means all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. He is the heir of the world. So they are coming to him rightly to have a part in that which he can bestow. So believing parents are bringing their children to Jesus to be touched by him and blessed by him. And then we read what we shouldn't read, but what we do read, and what I mean shouldn't read, because men should not be out of step with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the disciples are out of step again with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rebuke them. They censure them and criticize them adversely. They find fault with what they're doing and condemn their actions. That's what the word rebuke means. To find fault with what somebody's doing and to condemn it. To get them to stop what they're doing. So they seek to prevent the parents in bringing the children. Now, Mark doesn't tell us, nor Matthew or Luke, why they thought that this was worthy to rebuke, why they thought they should stop parents bringing their children to Jesus to be blessed by him. It doesn't say, but most commentators sort of speculate. I think it's fairly easy. Even little children's book. There's a wonderful children's book on this called Never Too Little. I encourage you to read. You can borrow my copy. It helped me preach this morning. Probably thought, he's the Messiah, he's too busy. We're around him in this house because he's sort of shaken us with this ideal that marriage is for life, because we're not really used to that, and the implications of it. And so maybe they don't like them interrupting their time with him. Maybe they just thought, he's got enough on his plate, he's too important, what are you doing bringing children to him? It doesn't say, but whatever their heart motivation and whatever fault they found, Jesus makes it absolutely clear, you couldn't be more in the wrong again. And let me pause here to give you a word, I hope, of encouragement and comfort from these disciples. Let me remind you, beloved, you have not been called by Christ to be a disciple. You have not been called by Christ to be a child of God because you know what you're doing. You've been called to be a child of God. You've been called to be a disciple of Christ to learn what to do. How many times do these men misstep with Jesus Christ? And how many times does he even in infinite patience and goodness? Yes, his voice may raise a little. Yes, his appearance may visibly change to show that he is upset with your actions. And yet, you never read in the pages of Scripture that he ever gave any hint that he's done with these men. They always stick fast and close to him, and I pray that that's your experience with Jesus Christ too. You can misstep with God, and you will. It's what you do after that. Do you heed his correction? Do you listen to his rebuke? Maybe it comes in a sermon. Maybe it comes in a phone call. Maybe it comes from a spouse. Maybe it comes from a friend. Maybe it comes from reading good Christian literature. Whatever the case may be. It's what do you do after that? And we know that the disciples did the right thing afterwards in the day of Pentecost when they told repentant Israelites, the promise is for you and your children. Come to Christ. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Again, just encouraging you, there is always hope for you in the household of God, which is a school of grace, to learn and do the right thing. You have not been called because you know it. You have been called that you might learn it. Okay. So they rebuke him. In verse 14, then we see that as Jesus is watching this, and he sees it, he sees these men get in front of these parents and point at them, rebuke them. You know what it's like to be rebuked. Anyways, getting in front of these parents, and he sees it, and it says that he was indignant. Now, when's the last time you use that word? That word register anything in you? You're going, what does it mean to be indignant. That word is the annoyance or the anger that you feel when you perceive unfair treatment. When you've waited just as long as the person in front of you in line, but you don't get to go in and they get to go in. Or you give one snack to one child and the other child doesn't get anything and they get upset because they perceive they've been treated unfairly. And I think you could think of many situations in your life where you've become indignant, either because you've been treated unfairly or you've seen others being treated unfairly. Another way, older translations, getting at the same idea, says that Jesus was much displeased. And the Greek word talks about feeling the violent feeling you get when you're struck by cold weather and you begin, right? Your body automatically starts to shake, right? In a physical sense when you get cold. There's probably an idea here that Jesus is visibly displeased with his disciples at what he is seeing. And I think then the question becomes, why then is Jesus indignant and much displeased at what his disciples are doing? I remember that Jesus has called these men to share in a special way in the administration of this kingdom. And here they are again acting entirely contrary to it and to the grace of the gospel. The disciples, by their actions, were in fact, here's what they were doing. They were limiting the gift of God's grace, and they were sending the wrong message about the kingdom. I'm going to explain that. But they were, in effect, limiting the gift of God's grace and sending the wrong message about the kingdom. Now, imagine this. Imagine if you had a gift that you could share with anyone you wanted. And you had picked some men to be important administrators of that gift, even to share in that gift themselves. But then they began to act in such a way as to limit, right, who could receive it. Imagine if it's in your power, I can give this to whoever I want. And then these people get in your way and try to say, limit who you can give that gift to. Would you be happy about that? That's Jesus' indignation here, right? Anybody can receive God's grace. Anyone. Because it's His to give. You don't just have to be an infant to receive it. Anybody here can receive it. You can come to God and receive His grace no matter who you are. Read Psalm 106 if you're the greatest sinner in the world. I guarantee you Psalm 106 is going to challenge you to greater sinning than you've done. And God still gives His grace. Anybody can receive the gift of God's grace. And woe then to the church if it acts in such a way as to limit that, because it is His gift to give the kingdom. Jesus says that explicitly in Luke 11:32. He said in 11:31, seek the kingdom. And then He said, dear flock of God, little children, be of good cheer, because it's God's good pleasure or your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Anybody can receive the gift of God's grace. The little children they're bringing or the grown-up adult converts and disciples that He's called in their 30s and older. Anybody can receive the gift of God's grace. But also, I said that they were sending the wrong message about the kingdom. So, they've made Jesus upset because they were, in effect, again, limiting who could receive the gift of the kingdom. They're also making Jesus upset because they were sending the wrong message about the kingdom. Remember, beloved, who Jesus is. He is God the Son. He is fully God come in the flesh. That means all that He does and says, He is not revealing man to you. He is revealing God to you. Who God eternally is. God does not change. What that means then is Jesus is revealing here the Father, right? By taking up these children, He's giving you a perfect picture of what the Father does and receiving all of us. Jesus is revealing the Father to us. It is helpful, I think, to understand kingdom of God if you change kingdom to household and God to Father. And remember what the kingdom of God on earth is. It is the church of Jesus Christ, the house of God, the house of the Father. We should expect then a Father and Son, Father and children relationship in God's kingdom then. And they're completely obliterating that by not letting even little children come to Jesus Christ to be blessed. To understand the kingdom of God then, all that noisy room back there, beloved, called the nursery, you need to go back in there and see that's the kingdom of God. We are nothing but a nursery right here. Don't grow up so much and think you're nothing but a little child. That's the problem. You need to walk back in there and say, that's me. That's the church, the nursery. By the way, if you want to help, there's a little plug. We need volunteers to help in the nursery. And I will tell you this, but let me be serious too. We won't get to it this week, it doesn't look like. You will learn what it means to live like a child. Many of you have already know, because I know many of your parents and raise your own children. But if you don't have that, and you're a teenager, you will learn what Jesus is speaking here by serving in the nursery. I think some of the problem, beloved, is that we need to be careful of getting, right, bigger than our britches and thinking that man builds the kingdom of God. I was really blessed this week in the preparation too of recalling the words of Psalm 127. Unless God builds the house, all the labor's in vain. Unless it's God keeping watch of the city, you're staying up late at night for no reason. And that children are the heritage of God. And whatever that picture means, I'm sure it means many things. Children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. I'm sure a mighty man cherishes his arms because he lives by them. Children are to be cherished because they're the church of Jesus Christ. God will bestow his kingdom upon our 2-day-olds, our 2-month-olds, our 2-year-olds, our 22-year-olds, as he sees fit. I also read to you from Isaiah 40, a wonderful picture of comfort. Zion, meaning Jerusalem, where Jesus is heading, that Zion at the time, is supposed to be telling the people, pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold your God." But they're not doing that. Jesus is your God. And then you get the wonderful picture. He's a mighty warrior shepherd who picks up the little lambs in his arms and carries them. That's you, whether you're 88 years old, 18 years old. You are never nothing but a little lamb in God's hands. You're never nothing but a 2-year-old in God's arms. If you get a different picture of Christianity, you're getting too big for your britches and you need to become a child again. But I'm preaching next week's sermon, I guess. But that's what Jesus is upset about, is the message these men are sending and perverting about the nature of the kingdom. The Greek word, if you're aware, for a church is ekklesia. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard that. Ekklesias were lawfully called assemblies by Greek and Romans. They're not stocked by children, are they? So don't be confused by using a term that talks about the organization of the church and its structure as a visibly organized kingdom to the world with its courts and officers. Don't lose sight, though, that we're a nursery. The church is just a nursery, living utterly dependent upon God. But Jesus is also not really saying anything different here than what God has said in the Old Testament in receiving these children, or God has shown himself in the Old Testament to do. And therefore, it's incumbent upon us, and as many as you know, and I'm sure rejoice in your Protestant and Reformed heritage, and in this church, that we receive the children and baptize them, because we mustn't change the makeup of the church by excluding children from its membership. Hear what God says in Joel chapter 2, verse 16. Or I'll begin at verse 15. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate the fast, call a solemn assembly." That's us, assembly. "Gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infant. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber." So God's serious. Everybody gather at his call. That's the congregation. Nursing, infants, and up. Well, that brings us to the rest of verse 14 about "let the children come to me and do not hinder them." Jesus essentially undoing what they're doing or affirming what the parents are doing in the first place. "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." I want to make, again, I hope I've made some of that clear to you, but I want to make it crystal clear about what the kingdom of God is. And the kingdom of God can especially be seen in Jesus' baptism, his temptation, and his crucifixion. You recall Jesus' baptism. Comes to John. John doesn't want to baptize him. "I need to be washed by you." Think of that, man. Here's John taking Jesus and dunking him in the water like he's dunked thousands of sinners before. And Jesus says, you need to let this happen, because in this way it is good for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he comes out of the water, and you know what happens? Heavens are rented. Isaiah 63, 64, the new Exodus is coming. The deliverer is here. The Spirit comes on Jesus. And then you hear that wonderful voice. What's said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of God is just Jesus Christ. You enter the kingdom of God when you are joined to Him by the Spirit and joined to Him by faith. He is the Son, yielded in loving and serving the Father. That's what He's preaching. That's the kingdom of God He's declaring to the people, because that's what He is living as a new man for us. It's seen in His temptation, right? Here the Son comes. Adam was called the Son of God. Here's the real Son of God, the second Adam. And Satan comes right and tempts Him. What do you see it means to be in the kingdom of God? Well, of course, Jesus overcoming all temptation means now we can overcome temptation. What do you see in Jesus? You see a man who says, I'm going to live entirely upon God's Word. Not just eating food is what I live on. Entirely dependent upon God. If He says, stones turn to bread, then I'll make a feast. If He doesn't, I'll wait till He does. But God is who I depend upon. But I don't so depend upon God that I need to test Him. But I will trust the Lord. You remember what He tempts him with? That passage, I forget the psalm about the angels bearing you up, unless you trip and fall and stub your feet. Now, do you remember how God fulfills it at the end of the temptation? He sends the angels. Jesus is revived with food. And when He walks out of the desert, He doesn't trip because He's so weak and weary. He waits for God to fulfill His word and not climb on the top of a high point to jump off to test Him to see if he can trust God. But he lives in utter trust to the Father in heaven. And of course, and finally, he just said, get away from me, Satan, because man is to worship God alone and to serve Him. That's the kingdom of God. Men and women living entirely dependent on God. Not testing, but trusting and worshiping and serving Him as a son serves his father. And of course, in the crucifixion, where He says, Father, into your hands, right? Commend my spirit. His darkest hour, He trusts Himself to God. That's the kingdom Jesus is living, and that's the kingdom Jesus is preaching, and that's the kingdom He's calling everybody to come into. This Father and Son relationship. Well, I do want to apply some of this teaching about how the kingdom of God belongs to our covenant children, and say a word to them, and say a word to the parents, and say a word to the church about that, and what that means in living it out. Since the kingdom of God belongs to our covenant children, that means then that we need to treat children of the covenant like they are members of Christ's church. That they are members of the kingdom of God here on earth, that they are of the house and family of God. And we do that by baptizing them, by teaching them their privileges. How many of you children have had your parents tell you the privileges that are yours as members of Christ's church? How many of you parents, do you know the privileges that are your children's? From our larger catechism, it's question 63. And it's not just children, of course, it's any member of the visible church. But our children need to know what these are. Not only teaching them their privileges, but teaching them the responsibilities as called disciples. Jesus in the Great Commission, right, says, make disciples and baptize them. Our children are baptized, which means by their very baptism, they are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. They are brought up in the school of Jesus Christ, called to learn everything that Jesus Christ has taught in Scripture. So we must teach them their privileges and responsibilities, and we must encourage them towards communicant membership. That is, the fullness of their membership, which is theirs as a birthright, which baptism recognizes, and that there is more to come as they come of age and meet the biblical requisites of professing a credible profession of faith. Encourage them as parents and encourage them as a church to appropriate the fullness of membership in Christ's church. Otherwise, beloved, if we don't do this, probably amongst many things, we'll displease the Lord. We'll make Him indignant at us if we so run the church in a way to limit who can receive God's grace, not thinking a one-year-old can't be regenerate. A two-year-old, a five-year-old, a six-year-old can't trust in Jesus Christ and know the gospel and understand it at 9 or 11 years of age. Or send the wrong message that, hey, what you got to do is really grow up and become independent. No, what we ought to be doing is just striving to be two-year-olds and we'll more be in line with the kingdom of God. I encourage you, if you do have baptized children and covenant children, spend some time today to read those privileges and to read them to them. I've already mentioned to you a word about how our covenant children are disciples. Let me say a word to that. I'm looking at Cornelius, and I'm looking at Emily, and Olivia, and Rudy, and Christiana, and I don't see my own, and all the other children in this church that are here. Your identity, who you are, is a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a member of God's kingdom. You belong. This is your place. This is your birthright. But I've learned this is a great motivating factor in our children's lives. It has changed my own son's, not perfectly, but have changed his desire in family worship and ways to be a part of it when you explain to him the privilege that it is, but the duty because he's a member of Christ's church, because he's been made a kingdom of priests to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't just beat family worship over their head like it's a new law. Explain to them that because of what Christ has done for them, the Son of God, and fulfilling all righteousness on the cross to give them a place in the kingdom that they might come to God, that this is now a joyful privilege and duty of theirs to pray. And I hope, parents, you do it the same way and you don't think this is some big law being put upon us. And you also remember, beloved, that as a congregation, the charge put to us is to assist the parents in Christian nurtures. We must always be mindful as a body, and the body does it good, so I'm just encouraging us to it, to always keep doing it. But we must assist parents in bringing up these children, because there's really two main means of shepherding our youth. The first is family, and the second is the church in a supporting role to family. In particular, Scripture gives this duty to the father to shepherd and bring up these children. Not to say mothers don't have a part, just to say it's headship. Fathers are responsible for this. Parents shepherd in two main ways: by setting an example of piety and consistent living before the family. You need to be displaying the fruits of the Spirit to your children. You need to be displaying the virtues of love. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Go home and read that today. And instead of the word love, put in the word Jesus there. It's the same thing. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. And in your union to Him, you're to bring forth these things. Parents, you need to display church membership, what it is to be involved in the church and serving the church. You need to be displaying, if you want them to actually grow up and be Sabbatarian, and displaying and modeling what it means to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And you need to be living to the glory of God before them. So it means to do everything to bring God glory. Every word you speak needs to be aimed at making God's name great. Everything you do needs to be explained by showing I'm doing this and living this for God, that God may be pleased. You need to be modeling what it means to live not for the praise of man, but for the glory of God to your children. Are you trembling a little bit and thinking, I can do this? Well, become a two-year-old again and ask your daddy in heaven to help you. I said that they do this in two main ways, by setting example in piety. Secondly, they do it by family worship. Prayer, scripture reading, and singing of psalms. That can be 15 minutes after dinner. That can be 15 minutes in the living room. There's no one way and right way to do this. You should have prayer, you should have scripture reading, you should have singing. But there's no one way to do it all. It's going to change with seasons. But what is definite is that family worship won't happen by accident. Don't expect it to just accidentally happen. You need to plan for it. You need to pray for it, because it's spiritual warfare. I was talking to some families this week about it. All of a sudden, you say, children, let's sing, and a fight breaks out, and everything goes to chaos. You're wondering, how can I corral this back? But it was a happy home until you said, children, let's sing. But always be committed to restart, beloved. Life happens. You have a vacation, you have a sickness, you have in-laws, work gets busy, you just get distracted, whatever. Just be committed to always start again. So what? It's been a week. Just start over. Keep at it. Because remember, the Word of God is a means of God's grace even in your home. But children, let me say another word. I've mentioned to you about your identity as disciples of Christ. That's who you are, coming out of the womb of believing parents. You're also heirs of all the privileges that attend church membership in its fullest sense. It's like living in the state, right? You can't vote yet. You have to come of age till you can have all the fullest rights of being an American citizen, standing for office and elections. And yet you're still an American citizen. You're still a member of Christ Church, and you're an heir. They're yours, if you grow up and meet the biblical requisites form of inheriting and receiving these, or the fullest membership. And what that is admission to the Lord's table. You're an heir of coming to the Lord's table. Voting in congregational elections. And if you're a male child, and standing for office in the church. Deacon, elder, minister. Those are your privileges of membership, of which you are heirs and entitled to if you grow up and meet the requisites for that. What is that? Of course, not just coming of age, but making a credible profession of faith. And we should be encouraging our covenant children to enter into membership in its fullest sense as soon as possible. And I promise this is the last word that I have to say to you, and it's, what is this credible profession of faith? I want you to hear this. Even if you have 2-year-olds or 4-year-olds and you're thinking, I got a decade ahead of me, you need to be thinking about it now, because it's going to matter what you do now to prepare for it then. And the church needs to hear it, so you know what to be thinking about the children, how to be praying for them. So how do you assess when a child is ready to become a communicant membership? How do you assess to know, when is my child ready to profess his faith and become a communicant member of Christ Church? Here's 3 things you shouldn't do. Don't look at the membership of the child per se. What I mean by that is, just because he's baptized doesn't mean you go from baptism to the Lord's Supper in some automatic way. That's the error of paedo-communism, thinking that you have a right to all the privileges. But the table is reserved for those who have years that can examine themselves. So don't just look at the fact that you're baptized, that you can automatically come here. Also, don't look at a set age, parents. There's no set age of when this happens. The Bible doesn't say 15th birthday, wait for it. 13th, 9th, children are different. And they can show that they're ready in different ways. So there's no set age to this. And also, don't look to a conversion experience. If God regenerated that child, he's not going to know of going through some big struggle out of sin and coming around. So don't look to some going off the camp and you have to have this big experience, or you don't know if you're converted or not and all that. Don't look to that conversion experience. Here's what you should be looking at, though. You need to try to ascertain whether your child is prepared to make a credible profession of faith. That's what you're looking at. is my child prepared to make a credible profession of faith? And you ask, what is a credible profession of faith? I'm going to borrow a definition from a Presbyterian minister in the 1800s. I think it's a very good one. A credible profession of faith is an intelligent profession of true spiritual faith in Christ, which is not contradicted by the life. So in order for this profession of faith to be intelligent, it must show a knowledgeable grasp of the teaching of Scripture, especially with regards to God, sin, and salvation. So the question is, does my child understand the teaching of Scriptures? Does my child understand the doctrine of God and who He is? My child understands sin and the nature of sin, that it's not just committing sin, but that he's a sinner. His nature is the sin, and he sins because he's a sinner. He's not a sinner because he sins, but he's a sinner by birth. And the doctrine of salvation, how we're saved by what Christ has done for us, that's applied to us by the Spirit, and joining us to Jesus Christ. So you're wondering, does my child grasp these things? In order to be a profession of true spiritual faith, it must not be what our reformers called merely an historical faith. Can they assent to the truths of the doctrines? But it must be a saving faith, right? Are they resting and trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Do they have a personal trust in Him? Personal commitment to Him? And to not be contradicted by the life, the profession must show, right, I will just simply say, not in perfection, but an overcoming of sin. You know, if the child is saying one thing, but they're just living under sin and living in sin and doing all the wrong things and not showing any repentance for it, any overcoming of it by the Spirit, but happy to live along in that, that's a life that is contradicting the profession that they're making, that they are a new creature in Christ and saved by God's grace. And Paul makes it clear, sin will not have his lordship over those who are under grace. So parents should be asking themselves, does my child understand the teaching of Scripture? Does my child want to make a profession of faith? And does my child's life contradict the understanding that he professes? That's how you're going to know if your child's ready to make a credible profession of faith. You can then bring that child to the session, to the elders for an interview, and they can become and receive as heirs of these rights of full membership and privileges what are theirs. So that's part one. We'll come back to part two next week. But the kingdom of God belongs to covenant children. I will leave you with these words, Jesus loves me, this I know. He loved children long ago, in His arms for all to see, saying, let them come to me. Come to Jesus. Emily and Cornelius and Rudy and all our children, because yes, Jesus loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what He has done for us to make us members of that. Thank you for bestowing your kingdom upon who you will by your free grace. Thank you for receiving our children and regenerating them and giving them the blessings of this covenant and membership. Lord, help this church to encourage these children to become communing members, to aid and assist them now through the preaching of sermons and catechizing and elder visitations, through praying and setting a godly example for them. And, oh Lord, strengthen and uphold and help our parents. Shower your Spirit upon them in all grace. Let them not feel like failures, but help and aid them to bring up these children which you have received. Help these children to know, let us earnestly, constantly, and always remind them that they belong to Jesus, that they are His and His disciples, and may they be encouraged in their faith. Oh Lord, help us to be your little nursery here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.